worship can. Our hearts away from the things that have just been so much. Nathaniel, it's good to see you, sir. Wow. Away from the things that have cluttered up our life and allows us just for a moment to fixate on the things that are truly tangible and real. And we're going to be talking about a lot of that today as we go through that. Good to see Pastor Wheelock. We've been praying for Esther. She's recuperating from quite a condition there with her gallbladder and all the things that she's been through. So just keep Esther in prayer. If you don't mind standing, we're going to read the Word. So you'll notice that there's other verses here, and that's not unusual for me. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, especially when we got into the crucifixion story, I wanted to look at all the different varying aspects of it and the different personalities that were involved and elements. And so I don't want you to think that we're just skipping out of John. No, this is our 56th message. We'll continue on to finish. But there are elements here that aren't necessarily brought out in John, that other elements that are very important for us. So in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 through 49, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour." So that was about from 12 noon to 3 o'clock. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, probably the soldiers themselves, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on the reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." So in John chapter 19 and verse 28 and 29, this very event, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." This would be from Psalm 22:15 or 69 and verse 21. "A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth." And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through 19, "Brethren, constantly watch, lest there will be in any of you an evil or a malicious or infectious, unbelieving heart, characterized or manifests itself in falling away from the living God. But on the contrary, be encouraging one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, in order that some of you should not be hardened by the deceitfulness or the fraudulent appearance of sin. For we have become full participants in Christ, if we fully retain until the end the secure or reliable beginning of the title deed, or that upon which our confidence is based. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did in the rebellion or the embitterment. For who were rebellious after they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient or not persuadable? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the privilege we have of living in a nation where we actually can gather and we can hear your Word and grow. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit speaks and that you have not failed to speak to the hearts of those that are here. And we ask you, Lord, to just continue to do so. We pray that the words that are said and every aspect of this day, from the worship time till the end, even the announcements, will be a time of great fellowship and love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Title of this one is As in the Beginning, So Even Until the End, which is quite interesting. And there are certain elements here that really do kind of stand out. And I just want to, by way of introduction for what we're going to talk about today, I want you to just think about the fact that we have this issue of darkness. And it's very clear here, it was a 3-hour period of time where there was this incredible degree of darkness that was either on that portion of the world or the whole of the world, we're not sure. But what we do know is this, is that Jesus Christ, this was not a surprise to him. He was the Word of God. He was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. He was the means by which, through his righteous knowledge, the fact that he knew God and trusted God in Isaiah 53 and verse 11 and 12, that he would bring salvation to many. He knew this. It was not a surprise to him. He knew, as John had said in John 11 and verse 50, that if one died, it would be better that one die for the nation than the whole of the nation to be destroyed. It wasn't even the nation, it was the whole world. He knew this. He understood his purpose, as we talked about. There was no question. He understood why he was here and what he was doing. This becomes important to us because there's an aspect with regard to the Trinity or the relationships that the Trinity has that's important in this event. When you read, for example, the issue of Jesus quoting from Psalm 22 and verse 1, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means literally in the Hebrew, just exactly as it's quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is some thought that perhaps Jesus Christ went through this experience alone, that Jesus was separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit during this period of time. By the way, if you read the whole of Psalm 22, you realize, which he certainly knew, that the whole of the psalm is a psalm, a declaration of God's faithfulness in the midst of this suffering. Jesus knew this. There is an aspect of the Trinity that just simply can't be overlooked here. Jesus was quite clear when he said in John chapter 10 and verse 30 that I and the Father are one. Now that's an interesting thing because that means it's a teaching called co-inherence, meaning that whatever one does, the other is just as involved. That you can't separate, although they're unique persons, each one of them in their action represents the other two. They're all uniquely involved in what they do. So when Jesus was here on the earth, you could honestly say in John 14 and verse 8 that it wasn't just Jesus, it was the Father and Jesus. It was the, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because they were uniquely one. And in John 17, 21, he actually prays that you and I will enter into that same relationship. Actually, in John 14 and verse 15 and on, the very Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the unique person of the Trinity, brings us into this relationship of oneness with the Father and the Son. That's why there is no sense that I have a relationship with Christ, but there's some difference between him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're unique persons, but I am actually a part of the whole the moment I believe in Jesus Christ. The very Spirit of Christ, as the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, is in me. That same Spirit. It's his faith in Galatians 2:20. We can go down the list, but that's not the point. The point is that when one was experiencing this, they all were experiencing this. So the Father was suffering, and the Holy Spirit was suffering. And the shame and the pain and the unique suffering of and the experience of death, it was all of them experiencing it. So then we come to the issue of this element of darkness. 3 hours of just this incredible darkness. I believe it kind of represents what we see in Exodus chapter when the Word of God speaks of the fact that Moses smote the land in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 and 22. And there was a darkness, as it's described in the Hebrew, that you literally could touch it. You could touch the darkness. You could feel it. It was so much a part. It was so much so, it was this thick darkness, as described in verse 22, that it was almost as if it was all around you. Now, we tend to think of that darkness, as we'll see in a moment, as merely an issue of judgment. That's one element of it, that darkness is an aspect of judgment, God's judgment. It was there upon the nation of Egypt. But I want you to realize that the whole world, separated from God, lives in darkness. And you say, well, I'm living my life, perhaps. Maybe you're one of those people that hasn't yet come to Christ, or perhaps you're one of those people who has come to Christ but gives a great deal of credence to the world around you. But the Word of God describes very clearly that there is a little g god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:3, and that he actually has blinded people's minds. That means that they don't see things clearly. That they're actually living in under a degree of judgment. In John chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he came into the world. The light which lights every man came into the world. And it says there that the darkness, it wasn't comprehend. It couldn't overcome it. It didn't have the same degree of power. That Jesus Christ and an understanding of him and a relationship with him supersedes this world. When a person comes to Christ, something happens to them inside of them. The Spirit of God literally awakens their heart so that they can see things in Ephesians 1:17 and on. The eyes of their heart are enlightened so that they can actually see things. They see the world a different way. If that hasn't happened to you, then perhaps that's something you should question as to why that's not the case. So if we understand the whole world, which lies in the hands of the wicked one, and that his job is to blind the eyes of those that are in the world, perhaps you can understand today why there is such a sense of distrust, disunity, insecurity, fear. We've talked about that on Wednesday nights, the fact that the great aspect of this last year and a half, if you were to categorize or put a label to the last year and a half, it was the fear of death. That was the whole point of the last year. That everyone was afraid of what might happen if, and you fill in the blanks. That became the consuming thing. But the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15 that Jesus Christ came for the sole purpose of destroying that enslavement that we all had to the fear of death. That he took that out of the hands of the devil. He nailed it to his cross and he freed us from that. That's a very important element. So darkness is, first and foremost, it's a result of God's judgment, much as it was on the children of Israel there during the time of the Exodus. That it was just something that they experienced. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, chapter 28 through 31, what you'll find is that this is the prevailing message. I've given you these laws. I've built this relationship with you. I've formalized it. I've actually entered into a covenant with you. You're unlike any other people in the world. I've done this. And he says, as long as you live in right relationship with me, then you're going to a place where it's not going to be like Egypt. No, the land's not just going to be fertile and it's not going to flood and replenish the resources every year. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a land where you have to live by faith. It's going to be a land where the dew comes down from heaven and waters the earth. And as long as you live in right relationship with me, it will be a land that flows with milk and honey. And all the things that you need will be provided for you. And you will be the head and not the tail. I will bless you. But if you turn from me, then all the curses that you found in Egypt, all the confusion, all of the anxiety, all of the fear, all the things that you saw there will be a part of your life here. And ultimately, you'll be destroyed by it. All of us have a choice in our life. Prior to Christ, it's whether we will accept the one who is the light of this world. Once we come to Christ, we have to choose whether we'll continue to live in right relationship with that light. Because the Holy Spirit wants to continue to guide us, wants us to live in right relationship with Him so that we can be, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So that we can be a light, an expression of Christ to this world around us. That's the reason why God has entered into this relationship with us and kept us here so that we can do this. So if we think about that, you know, it is certainly the result of God's judgment. It's also the result of injustice that is forged by unbelief. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? We've talked about this a lot on Wednesday nights. But the moment that the world, in Romans 1 and verse 21, a person turns from God and starts worshiping the creature more than the Creator, there's a whole pattern that begins to flow, and we don't need to go through it. But it says that they begin to enter into the darkness of their own understanding, meaning that they've chosen a path, they're not sure how it's going to work out. Everyone has their own opinion. If we were to describe the time that we live in today, by the way, if you were living in the first century, you could go to any place in the world, in the Roman world, and you would find that there were just almost like India today, multiple gods that you could worship, and everyone had their own. And in some places, people would group together around a certain god. It could be Aphrodite, it could be, you know, Zeus, it could be. But everyone, and then when Rome made Caesar their god, everyone throughout the Roman culture had to worship Caesar as their god also. But everybody had their own belief system. This is one of the things, it was like this incredible plurality. And we tend to think that we're so modern today, or let me just say postmodern, that we have our own belief systems and none of these things are relevant to us today. Truth is, it's no different. We're all choosing our own God, meaning that we choose our own understanding and we say that my truth is the truth. Today, actually, what people worship is their own experience. If you were to just kind of break it all down, we in our culture today, we believe that truth isn't really true unless I feel it's true. So that's why you'll talk to a person, they'll say to you, well, that may be your truth, that's not mine. That may be your experience, but that's not what I know. And when you run into them, you realize that these people are just simply sharing what the whole of the world around us is saying. That, you know, and by the way, this is filtered into Christianity dramatically, where we begin to measure the Word of God based on how I feel about the Word of God. I hate to tell you this, but God doesn't really care how you feel about the Word of God. He actually cares about what He said, because He said it for a purpose, and it will only do what He wants it to do, not what you want it to do or I want it to do, not what my deceptive little heart says it should do. But in Isaiah 55:9, He sent it for a reason. It has a purpose. And in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, I'm sorry, it's not for private interpretation. It's actually to be Spirit-led, meaning that the Holy Spirit, it was written for a reason. These prophecies were given for a reason. You can't just bend the reason. It has a reason. Men of old were led by the Holy Spirit to write these things. So you can't just decide what you think it should mean. So you can't bring that into the church. And this is why, by the way, I'll just be honest with you so that you understand how we act as a church. I believe in the Word of God objectively. I don't believe that the Word of God is subject to my feelings about it. I believe that it's my job in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study the Word of God, and it says to cut a straight path, meaning that you look at it. The very word has the word in there for the way that you see things. You look at it in such a way as to understand what the author actually intended. Why did he choose these words? What do those words, what are the ramifications of these words? What is the principle that God is trying to relate to us here? And then after we've gotten that, now we can talk about how that might relate to you and me. So that you should be able to go back and look at anything that's said from this pulpit and ask the question, how did you get there? And I should be able to answer that. And if I can't answer that, then you have every right not to listen to one thing that's being said. And if I'm sharing my opinion, I should tell you it's my opinion. It shouldn't just be, I'm just saying this because God tells me to say it. I should actually tell you that this is how I got there, this is what was said, and these are what I feel to be the applications for it. And if I have my own personal opinion, I'll tell you, it's my opinion. Then you can make your own decision as to how you lie on that. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 said, I'm just saying this is my opinion, but I think I have God. It just is important because in a world where experience becomes truth, how can we ever get to truth if all we're looking for is an experience? This is why Paul would say to Timothy, look, I want you to immerse yourself in the Scripture, the things that you've been taught in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 and on. I want you to cultivate your relationship to these things. I want you to take these things, the scriptures that have been given to you, the things that have been written, I want you to know it. Because if you do this, it'll not only save you, but them that hear it. But no, truth is not something that comes from within out, it's something that comes from without in. There is an objectivity to the things that we speak. There has to be so. There has to be a truth above all of us that we can relate to, and that truth in and of itself reveals the way that we relate to one another. Do you understand this? Very important. So in this text, because truthfully, if it's just my opinion is your opinion, my opinion's mine, my truth is my truth is your truth, we have over 7 billion people in the world, we have 7 billion gods in the world. Because they've all decided what they're going to believe. And they have no one speaking to them other than their own humanity and their own perception. And you can see how dangerous this could be when it comes into the church or begins to relate to the way that we relate to one another. Because all of a sudden, is what God said what he said, or is it how you feel about what he said? This becomes really important. So there is a darkness, and let me tell you, I think people can feel the darkness just as it was there in Exodus 10. They can feel the insecurity of it, the uncertainty of it. They can feel the fact that if they make a mistake, you could have a group of people that agree over here that turn against you. It could be that you can't even trust the world around you. You can't trust people. Can't trust what they might say, what they might do. Can't trust how they feel about you. What if they found out some of the things that you've said in the past and they bring that up today? Because their truth has changed. Very uncertain, very dark. It says in Isaiah 59 and verse 9 and 10 of people groping in the midday, like trying to find out what is secure, where am I? There is a blindness, a sense of insecurity, a sense of uncertainty, a sense of not knowing. A fear of not having a firm ground. And that is certainly a result of God and his relationship to an unbelieving world. This is how it should be. I find it interesting, by the way, when God was leading the children of Israel out, and you remember as they came to that place in Exodus chapter 14 where they were, you know, the Israelites were coming out and the Egyptians were hot on their tail, and the Egyptians were up on the hills, and the Israelites were down by the sea, and there was nowhere to go. And it says that the Spirit of God, the cloud that was with them by day and the fire by night, moved around behind Israel. And it was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to Israel. Because there is a difference between the relationship that you and I have through Jesus Christ with the world around us and the way that the world sees itself. There should be. There should be. There should be a difference between what we have as believers, things that we share together, the community of the faith, the sense of understanding and purpose and love and faith, all that comes by virtue of Jesus Christ and the way that that world is operating. You say, well, how can I convince the world around me? I'm telling you, you can't. All I'm telling you is this, because you're never in a world where just what I know or feel, you're going to share your experience. Big deal. You're one of 7 billion people. But what if we walk out into the world as Jesus Christ did with a light that isn't ours, that comes from somewhere outside of ourselves, with an understanding and a relationship to people that isn't so insecure, that isn't so indifferent, that isn't so uncertain, that we do see people a certain way, that we actually see them as Jesus Christ himself saw people. And we love them as he loved them. And we believe something for them that just as he believed for this world. What if we did that? How would that speak? What does that say? A certainty in an uncertain world. It's not a boisterous attitude. It's not being louder than everybody else. It's not being arrogant or proud. It's actually humble. It's quite humble. Because it's nothing of your own. It's all a gift from someone else. But yet it's there. It's certain. It's real. You can feel it. It's tangible. You know it. You stand on sure ground. It's quite different, as it well should be. So, if you think about this, then, I want to talk about this darkness from a little bit different viewpoint. I don't believe that Jesus Christ, this is my opinion, because none of us can prove any of this. I've given you the verses that tell you about the oneness of God. I believe the doctrine of co-inherence is true, that meaning that they were all uniquely there, that they were all involved. We've talked about sacrifice in the past. We've read these verses regarding sacrifice. We understand this to be the greatest sacrifice that could ever have been achieved for mankind. I was reading, you can Google it on any website, sacrifice, and you'll find just a litany of people and things that have been done for others. One of the stories that I read was about a man named, he was in the South Tower when Flight 175 struck the South Tower. His name was Wells Crothers. Just a young man. He was only 24 years old. He was on the 107th floor. It was struck. As a teenager, he had worked as a volunteer firefighter. And rather than flee from the building, he actually remained. He went up and down. He actually got people that were waiting in a express elevator place where the big auditorium where the express elevator was. They were all just waiting. He actually got them out, got them down. And then he had called his mother and told his mother that he was all right, that he was doing fine, and back up he went. He saved dozens of people's lives. They actually found his body in a stairwell along with a firefighter, and they had the jaws of life. They were going to try and release or keep, you know, get people free so that they could be saved. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. We kind of honor that sacrifice. It stands out. It's something that should be memorialized, much like we have our Memorial Day. But I think, on a little bit more humorous note, read this morning, I think this is pretty much where most of us lie when it comes to sacrifice. This is about a gentleman who went to the doctor after weeks of symptoms, it says. The doctor examined him carefully and called the patient's wife into the office. Said this, "Your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia. Without treatment, he'll be dead in a few weeks. Good news is it can be treated with proper nutrition. You'll need to get up early every morning, fix their husband a hot breakfast, pancakes, bacon, eggs, the works. He'll need a home-cooked lunch every day, and then an old-fashioned meat and potatoes dinner every evening. It'd be especially helpful if you could bake frequently, cakes, pies, homemade bread. These are the things that will allow your husband to live. One more thing, his immune system is weak, so it's important that your home be kept spotless at all times. Do you have any questions?" He asked the wife. She had none. "Do you want me to break the news to him, or do you want to do it, or should I?" The wife said, I'll do it. She walked into the exam room. The husband, sensing the seriousness of his illness, asked her, "Is it bad?" She nodded, tears welling up in her eyes. "What's going to happen to me?" he asked. With a sob, the wife blurted out, "The doctor says you're going to die." A measured sacrifice. A measured sacrifice. It's a measured sacrifice. That's the kind of sacrifice most of us live. It's a measured sacrifice. I can go this far, but you can't ask that of me. I'll do this, but I'm not going any further than that. We measure our sacrifices. We measure what we will put up with, what we will take, what we will do. So we never come to a place where we understand the depths of what Christ has done for us. This mind that was in him, who became obedient even unto death, though he was God, became a servant to all mankind, though he was God, we never understand that. But yet God wants to produce this light in us, this very light, this life that lives out in us, so that others in a world where their eyes have been so clouded by the darkness of their own decisions can see something. People that are sitting in darkness, it says in Isaiah 9:2, they saw a great light. They realized there's something greater than this. They saw it. See, this is what Jesus Christ wants for us as believers. This is how he wants us to be. This is why our relationship to the Word of God, and not just that, to each other, our ability to gather together, to be part of the body of Christ, to have an expression in that, to be a unique member, all of that is part of the testimony of Christ. It's the difference between a little pin light, or you've been in one of those stadiums where everybody takes their cell phone and lights it up at the same time. What would you rather see? What speaks louder? That's exactly what God has in the body of Christ. When we all come and we share in the humility of reverence towards God and the songs that we sang and the words that we hear and the fellowship we have with one another, the prayers that we pray for one another, the love that we express, just caring about somebody, just knowing their name, just shaking their hand or whatever, fist pump, whatever, whatever makes you feel good. All of that speaks of Christ. All of that is something that in the world there's very little of. And by the way, at no cost, not really caring about what was this person's past, but just the fact that they're here, that they're in the body of Christ, that they're recipient of his love, that they're a creature created in the very image of God. Yeah. That makes a difference. It really does. Now, I believe, just as Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, he used it numerous times, three times in the book of Matthew. After the centurion came to him and the servant had been healed, he said, "Just speak the word and I know. I'm a man under authority. I understand the power of the word. And you just speak the word and I know my servant." Jesus turned around and he said, "Look, there's going to be many that come from all around. They're going to be seated at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, there is a resurrection and there are people in heaven, people that we know and love. He said, but the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out into what he called outer darkness, this darkness that just can't perceive the things of God. He used it again in Matthew chapter 22 of those people that rejected the king's invitation. They would be cast out into outer darkness. And what gnaws on them, what really frustrates them is that they know there's more, but they can't see it. They can't get to it. You could kind of figure it as like the great chasm between Lazarus and Abraham's bosom and the man that was in torment. Just this darkness in between. It's the way that most people live their life, just wondering if they'll ever really have clarity for their purpose in life and what they're doing and why. Why? What does life mean to me? And this is where that truth that comes from without, that lives in our heart, the very spirit of truth that's in us, speaks to a world around us. So if we think about this place where God abides, and we think about this issue of darkness, I just want to give you my impressions. If we can't say that one was separated from the other in terms of experience, then we have to say that they were all there together. Now, any one of us that have children or grandchildren, if we saw those children or grandchildren in need and it was within our power to truly help them, I'm not talking about if it's just a Band-Aid on a, that it's not going to be of any help because they're not going to change. But I'm talking about if we can truly help them. Is there a person here in this room that wouldn't do everything within your power to change that circumstance? Of course you would. But now you understand God. Because the love that sent him here, that was just as much the Father's as it was the Son, as it is the Holy Spirit, would not allow the other two to do a thing in this moment. But you know what else they wouldn't allow? They wouldn't allow people to see it. No, they were in the room alone. It's like a dying person, and only the loved ones get to be there to see it. Oh, they were all there, and Jesus did cry out. And the Father was right there. But the same love that sent the Son was the same love that kept the Father and kept the Holy Spirit. They would watch. They would all suffer together. But they would do nothing to change what was going on. Now, why is that important to you and me? Because He's a God that is near, it says in Jeremiah 23:23, not afar off. He's a God that walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us. He's a God that knows us in our deepest need. He's a God that sees us. He's a God that went through all of this, so in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and on to the end of the chapter, verse 18, He could come to our aid in our time of need. We will never be alone. You will never be alone. As a believer, you will never be alone. No matter what the experience is, you are never alone. God is with you because God was alone so that you and I will never be alone. I take my last breath, I breathe the next breath in heaven. I breathe the air of heaven. I will never be alone. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Even till the end of the age, He'll be with me. I will never be alone. My God, experienced something that He wouldn't change so that you and I would never experience being alone ever, ever as believers. This is one of the greatest blessings we have as Christians, is that Christ's very spirit lives within us. Amen? We'll never be alone. And lastly, let me just say this. This really has a lot to do with our title. He didn't just say he was thirsty because he was thirsty. I don't believe he was necessarily thirsty. He said it because it was the word. It's what he had to say. Because in Psalm 22:15, he was supposed to be experiencing this, and he was. He spoke the word. Funny thing to me, he starts out as the word. And even so, in the end, who is he? He's the word. He will always be the word. And when he returns in Revelation 19 and verse 13 and on, who is he? What comes out of his mouth? It's the word. He is the word of God. He is the word of God. Now, why is that so important? I guess if it meant so much to him as to every single thing that he ever did and said was an expression of the very word of God, the Old Testament scriptures and those things that would be spoken in the future, then how important do you think the word of God should be to you and me? Is it a casual thing? It was his last breath. It was who he was. And his very spirit lives within me. How important should the word of God be to us? Is it just a 5-minute devotion every week? Is it a once a week commitment? Or is it a life and breath thing for us? Is it a interaction and fellowship? Is it all the dynamics of what the word is and what it produces? Do you understand what I'm saying? He was the word. That means it should be incredibly important to us. Let me read this poem to you that was written, it was during, I believe, the First World War. I'm not quite sure, but I remember reading a little subtitle on it, but that was quite a while back. But this is it came to me as I was studying for this portion. The poem is by Edmund Vance Cook. It's called How Did You Die? You've probably heard it before. If you have, just, hey, whatever. Did you tackle that trouble that came your way with resolute heart and cheerful? Or hide your face from the light of day with a craven soul and fearful? Oh, a trouble's a ton, or a trouble's an ounce. Or a trouble is what you make it. And it isn't the fact that you're hurt that counts, but only how did you take it? You're beaten to earth. Well, what's that? Come up with a smiling face. It's nothing against you to fall down flat, but to lie there, now that's a disgrace. The harder you're thrown down, why, the harder you bounce. Be proud of your blackened eye. It isn't the fact that you're licked that counts. It's how you did. How did you fight and why? And though you be done to the earth or to death, what then if you battled the best you could? If you played your part in the world of men, why, the critic will call it good. Death comes with a crawl, or comes with a pounce. And whether he's slow or spry, it isn't the fact that you're dead that counts, but only how did you die? I'm hoping that we'll all die to ourselves and live unto Christ. We're memorializing the death of God so that he could live in us. I'm praying that we would take that same, very same spirit, die to ourselves so that we can live unto Christ. What an incredible testimony that would be. Amen? Let's pray. And we do have announcements at the end, so please don't just take off because there are some really important announcements. We actually have a movie star right in our presence, a celebrity that you're going to want to get to know at the end of this. So, Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, that we are not in this battle alone, that you've given us your word so that we can live in right relationship to it, so it can be a testimony to us and to others. We pray that you'll bless each and every one that's here in a very special way. And perhaps there's somebody here and you've never truly received Christ. Maybe you're one of those people we talked about that has lived your life kind of just hoping, wondering, trying to find some resolve, some place of security, but you haven't really been able to get there. In a moment, what is eternally true can become the rock upon which your life is built. Literally, you can be founded on the eternal truth of God. If you've never received Him, it's the mere act of saying, I am not capable of perfecting myself apart from, I can't make the wrongs right. I can't fix this. I can't make it perfect. And I have to believe that if there's a God out here who created all this, and He expressed Himself in love to me, and He did so by giving His own life so that He could fix this, and all He asks of me is that I would just simply by faith say, Lord, I'm going to stop trying here. I'm going to accept what You've offered. You died in my stead. I'm going to accept that as a gift. I'm going to take that. If you've never received Christ, it's as simple as just an act of faith. I want to encourage you to do it. Please do. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're here in this room and you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to just a moment to slip up your hand in just a moment. But if you're listening on the through the internet, perhaps contact us. Let us know. We have information we'd love to send you. Talk to you personally if you need that. Just let us know. But if you've never received Christ and you're doing it now, would you do me a favor? With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, I hear it. I'm not going to fight anymore. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I'm accepting the truth. I see that hand. I see those hands. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm resolved. I'm going to accept what You're giving to me freely. And dear God, we ask that You would move upon these two hearts, that You would speak to them and just confirm this truth. We know You do. The moment they do this, You seal it. It's your seal forever. They're Your children now. We ask You to bless them and encourage them, keep them and draw them. Make the Spirit the Spirit of the Word sweet to them, Lord, something that they would that fall in love with and draw them. And we ask You to do it, and we pray that You will in Jesus Christ's name. And the whole church said, hey, please stick around. We do have some really cool announcements today, so.